And I invite you to take your Bible this morning and find Matthew chapter 7 for us to begin this morning. The first text we'll come to in our study this morning is Matthew chapter 7. So if you'd be there, that would be tremendous. I'd like to make one announcement very quickly before we get into the sermon this morning. And for those of you who have not yet heard, we've been praying for several weeks with Laura Snyder about the health of her father, Ed Snyder. And yesterday morning at 10:45, Brother Ed went home to be with his Lord, and he's in the presence of Christ. And we want you to be aware of that, to be praying for Laura and for her family. Brother Ed served for many, many years on staff at Shawnee Baptist Church and has just been a faithful servant of the Lord. And what is our loss is a tremendous gain for him in heaven. And so we rejoice that he's no longer suffering, that he is home. He's with his Lord. We'll be sending out an email in the upcoming days here with details for a funeral, but just wanted you to be aware and be praying for the Snyder family. Truly appreciate your prayers and the way you care in the time of loss. But I do want to draw your attention this morning, and just as Brother Nate said, there is a need in the church today. And while we could probably sit down and come up with a list of several needs that the church is lacking in certain areas in the church that need to be addressed today. And let me just back up and say, I don't want to be coming across as if I'm addressing just Landmark. I'm talking the church as a whole. So let me be very clear in that this morning. But when we look at the church as a whole, the body of Christ, anybody could sit down and come up with a list where there are things lacking. And that is going to be the case when you have people who are indeed sinners. One of the biggest misconceptions of the church is that we are a perfect and holy people. The church is a hospital for broken people, and we need to continually remind ourselves of that. I've heard people say that I don't go to church because of hypocrites. Well, that's who are in the church, because they're sinful and because they're broken. And therefore, they're being there to be helped. And so while we could look at the church and understand there are many needs, it has wisely been stated that perhaps the greatest need in the church today is biblical discernment. And I don't know that many Christians perhaps have thought on that, but that seems to be something that's rising up within Christianity right now, an awareness that this discernment is lacking. And so in the opportunity that we have today, and then a little bit tonight, tonight as well, I would like to draw our attention to the call to biblical discernment that just resounds from the text today. And with that being said, I'd like us to be thinking on this. We will jump around in kind of a lengthy introduction this morning. I want us to see and to hear it with our own eyes and ears, the call that comes continually from the text. And so we'll look at several texts this morning. So if you would be ready to turn, I'd rather you see them with your own eyes, and we'll make some comments on them. And then at the very end, we'll finish up in 1 Thessalonians 5 today. But let's be very clear that there seems to be a need in the church today of discernment. So why is that? Why is the need of discernment in the church today? And as I look across the culture, and as I look at the culture in a broad scale here, if you're honest with yourself, while we understand that the church is not having a strong foothold in the culture, there is very much a rise in our current culture where Christianity seems to become some type of a brand. Have you noticed that? Christianity has this up and rising movement that is in our current culture, to where we have TV shows, we have TV stations, we have books, we have bookstores, we have concerts and conferences, and we have, even now to the most recent on the scene, a plethora of movies that are coming out in the name of Christianity. And while at face value, there's something about that that's exciting. Who didn't get excited when you heard there was a movie coming out about the Son of God and about Noah, and that there was a series coming out on television called The Bible? There's something in the heart of a Christian that says, yes, that's exciting. That's tremendous. Bible stuff's going to be on TV. Bible stuff's going to be presented in movie theaters before so many thousands of eyes to see. It doesn't take long when one looks with discernment to understand, just because it comes out in the name of Christianity doesn't mean that it's necessarily true and good and right. In fact, it might be hurtful more than it would ever be helpful. And with that being said, if we're not careful, and if we don't heed the warnings that are throughout Scripture to be discerning Christians, we could cause further damage and destruction to that which they cause as well. And so with that being said this morning, with understanding that perhaps the greatest need in the church today is biblical discernment, Pastor Matt, in the upcoming weeks, we'll be doing an quarterly Bible study on a Tuesday night. We'll spend a whole hour and a half speaking on the topic of biblical discernment And with him being away today and me having the opportunity to speak, he said, go ahead and try to address the issues of discernment to get us thinking about it. And that's my goal today, is that perhaps we'll put something in your mind to stir something in your mind to cause us again to think on the need for biblical discernment. I'm so grateful that Pastor's going to be doing that. I'm grateful for the fact that he takes the responsibility as an under-shepherd of this flock to resound the warning and the call to discernment that danger is lurking. And there very much is indeed a spirit of antichrist, that which would be against Christ in the world still today, that would be trying to cause us to drift, would be trying to cause us to stray away and to release hold of that which is true and right and good, and causing us to pull back and to lose sight. So I'm very thankful for his warning that he will be giving and his desire to shepherd this flock. But let me be very clear about something today. I think we have to be mindful of the fact that we can get excited about discernment and we can understand that it's indeed a need in the church today. But can I just warn us at the onset of this that discernment is not something that's popular in our culture? If you're going to take a call to discernment seriously, please be aware that you will not be within that which is popular. In our culture today, you would understand that there is a lot of pushback against those who want to be discerning or those who want to be looking and clinging on to that which would be true and right. And so therefore, you end up with people being deemed as intolerant or offensive. And my friend, I think we have to be very aware today that if God calls us to study the truth and to know the truth and to cling to the truth, then we have to be aware of the fact that we might not be viewed popular by the world. But he told us that would be the case, didn't he? And so we need to understand that at some point we might have to sacrifice popularity for the sake of truth and for the sake of following our Lord. And so we walk some waters today through the text that will be difficult ones for us to put into practice, but they will be of absolute help and value for us as we pursue being the church of God, being the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and making sure that we pursue holy and right lives before him. So why address the topic? Well, let's let the scripture answer that for us this morning. Notice with me, if you would, in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. In verses 13 and 14, Christ teaches his disciples, as we're all probably very familiar with, that there will be many. There will be many who will come to him in a certain day saying, Lord, Lord, we've done all sorts of things for you. In your name, we've done many wondrous works. And we are startled when he looks back at many, he says, and says, depart from me. I never knew you. But that must have been something for the disciples to hear. That must have been something to cause them to go, oh, wow, many will come unto the Lord saying, we've done this, we've done this. And he'll look and say, but I never knew you. I never had a relationship with you. You're not one of mine. And off the heels of that text, notice what he says in verse 15 and 16. He says this, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. I think it's very helpful for us to look at this today, that when he gives this warning, he uses the term wolf. The picture of the church has always been sheep. And so the enemy of the sheep would be a wolf. And in calling them wolves, he says there will be false teachers who will come out. And what they are is they are wolves, enemies of the flock. And he refers to them as being ravenous. These wolves would seek to devour the sheep, the believers, and they do so by deceit and want nothing less to see them completely devoured. This was Christ's warning to his disciples. And so we have a strong warning from the Lord himself. A very similar text is in Acts chapter 20, and I'd love to see that with our own eyes as well. In Acts chapter 20, Paul is completing his third missionary journey, and he is heading back to Jerusalem, and he knows that this will most likely be the last chance, and it ended up being the last chance, that he would be able to see the elders of the church at Ephesus. And so with that being the case, he asked the men steering the ship to stop just below Ephesus, and he called the elders of Ephesus to be sent down to meet with him. And in Acts chapter 20, notice with me verse number 28, Paul speaking to these men after addressing some of the good times that they have had together in ministry, says in verse 28 these words, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. So the Holy Ghost hath made these men overseers to care for this flock, to protect this flock. He keeps saying, Your job is to feed the church of God, the church that He purchased with His own blood. Okay, I love the thought that Paul has at this moment. This church is not your church, pastors. This church is God's church that He purchased with the blood of His own Son. And He has put you there to be overseers, managers, caregivers for this church. And with that foundation being said, notice 29. For I know this, Paul says, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch. And in this moment, there is yet again a call, and yet again a call to be aware of the fact that wolves would come. And this time he refers to them as grievous. This is the idea that they are dangerous. They are weighty. They are strong. So strong that the feeble flock would not be able to resist them. And so the job of the elder, the job of the pastor, was to teach and to train and to build up this foundation of truth in them. Because let's be very clear, and it seems almost silly to say, but let's be very clear. These false teachers are not coming in to eat the sheep. Okay, that's the picture with the wolves and with the sheep. These false teachers are coming in to grab them with a false truth and lead them away to the point that they would be devoured spiritually. And this is a very, very bold and loud call to the elders here to be caring for them. God calls the elders to care for His flock, the flock that was purchased by His blood. So church, we need to take heed to this spiritual, biblical discernment call, even in our modern day today. A few others. Notice Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter number 1. As Paul starts his letter here to the church at Philippi, the church that he had such precious and fond memories of for the time that he was there with them, writes back a letter with the spirit of joy. He addresses a matter in Philippians 1, verse number 9, and in verse number 10, that we would do well to be reminded of again today. Out of all the things that Paul can pray for this church, notice in verse 9 he says this, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." That's discernment. It's the ability to look at things and to weigh them in the balance and make a proper discerning decision. And then he says here in verse 10, "that you would approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ." He looks at them and prays, "Oh, I pray that you would be discerning in your love, that your emotion would not drive you, that your emotions would not be something that would cause you to stray and wander from that which is true and right, that you need an ability to discern in. So would your love, your emotion be driven by that which is accurate and right and good?" And then in that moment, would you move forward, verse 10, "that you would be able to be sincere without offense all the way up till the day you meet Christ." Notice with me, if you would, 1 John. 1 John chapter number 3. In 1 John chapter number 3, notice now we don't see Paul giving the warning. This will be John himself, the apostle, as an older man. And this congregation that this elderly John is writing to is going through a time of difficulty. There were those who had walked with him, those who had rubbed shoulders with him in this congregation. And all of a sudden, in a matter of a short time, this congregation seemed to divide. This congregation seemed to split. And that would cause those who remained here in the church to look and say, "What happened?" And they perceive and they follow what happened to those who go out, and they realize, "Why are they not continuing on in that which we just did together previously? Why are they out here, and what's just happened?" And John looks and gives them clarity in verses 18 and 19 of chapter 2, saying they went out from us because they were not of us. And he would go on to address that there is this different kind of people in the world. And then notice, as he says, he keeps going, there's a clear teaching that in chapter 3, verse number 24, notice we see this. Well, let's look at verse 23. 1 John 3, verse 23. He says, "And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment." Then verse 24, "And he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him, and hereby know that He..." "And hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us." So notice in verse 24 here, he says, God has given us, as the believers who trust in Him and who have accepted His Word, He has given to us this Holy Spirit as a gift. The Holy Spirit is a God-given gift to us that we have. But then notice the very next verse in chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit. We have the Spirit given to us by God, but brethren, don't believe every spirit. Rather, try the spirits, whether they are of God. Why? Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And my friend, we would be naive, we would be deceived if we think that the only time that false teachers went into the world was back in this time. I would have to make sure that we all know today, 2,000 years later, that Satan is still trying. That false teachers are still out there. And false teachers aren't ones who come to you looking like we would understand a picture of Satan with the horns and the pitchfork. Satan is an angel of light, and he comes trying to present himself as light. And we understand that there are spirits that are not of God that direct false teachers, and those false teachers are then promoting false teaching and error, and they'll do it trying to look as if it's truth. And the hard part is that the church can sit back and unawares not perceive, not discern that perhaps at times what they would be hearing or what they would be intaking through a book or what they would be intaking through a blog or what they would be taking in through a movie is actually hurting their overall worldview and theology rather than helping them. And my friends, perhaps we would be naive even in this very room to think that it's not us, it's just them. I think we have to understand there is a call that we are to be discerning. We are to try spirits. Let's look at one more text before we jump to our text today in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, after giving three chapters on doctrine and helping this Ephesian church to grow even further in their understanding of the grace of God, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 11, we understand that God gave gifts to the church. And those gifts that He gave, some were apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And He gave them, verse 12, for the perfecting, the maturing of the saints, that would be believers, the church, for the purpose of the work of the ministry, and for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ. And He gives these gifts, notice verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect, complete, mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And then notice verse 14, that we henceforth, from here on, be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. The call to biblical discernment sounds throughout the pages of Scriptures, all over, all over. And with that being said, Paul says, right now, what can happen is that we can be childish in our faith. I've thought before, and in our Sunday school class, we've talked discernment, but we know and often promote that Jesus loves a childlike faith, doesn't He? He loves and promotes a childlike faith, one of someone who would come and believe as a child. But let's be very clear, there's a difference between a childlike believing faith and a childish faith. And perhaps it is that the problem with much of the church today is that the faith has stayed childish and has never grown up into faith. That would be in the text that Brother Nate read to us this morning. At the time that you should be teachers to the Hebrews, he looks and he says, you have need to be taught again the very first things of the oracles of God. And so I would exhort, he says to you in verse 14, that you would grow yourselves by exercising yourselves in discernment of that which is good and that which is bad. It is a spiritual discipline. And in Ephesians right here, as he would continue on, notice in chapter 5, in verse number 8, he says this, you're believers. In verse number 8, he says, ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the world, so walk as children of light. And then jump to verse 10. How is it that we walk as children of light? Verse 10 says this, we prove what is acceptable unto the Lord. Again, the word prove there is another synonym of the word to discern. The idea of prove in the Bible we'll notice in our text today. And so if you would, go ahead and turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. And we won't spend much time in this today. We want to simply look at a few quick verses to heed an exhortation through a specific text today as Paul gives it to the believers in Thessalonica. But let us be very clear today. The Scripture calls this warning over and over and over. And we would be foolish to sit back and pretend as if there was no reason, no need to heed the warning. If we sit back and say, well, that's come out and it's about Jesus, or this is a book that talks about heaven, or this is something that they pray. And if we sit back and say, because they do something remotely spiritual, that means it's good, my friend, we can be very, very deceived. And we would miss the warnings that the Lord Jesus gave Himself, that then the second generation of believing Paul and the other apostles that they gave to us as well, and the warnings that have come down throughout the ages of history, we would miss it. The New Testament is replete with these warnings. And so while we could come up with a list of many problems due to a lack of spiritual discernment, can I give you a quick list of six things that I read in a commentary this week? I think these are six things, when there is a lack of biblical discernment, these things should grip our attention. And so without much comment, let me just give you these six things. Number one, there has been a general weakening of doctrinal clarity and conviction within the church. I don't know if you're aware of that. And perhaps those of you who have been in church for quite some time, maybe you have seen that more than perhaps some of the younger ones. But there has been a general weakening of doctrinal clarity and conviction within the church. Many Christians no longer think biblically or theologically, and they consider it wrong and unloving to be dogmatic, even on the most basic doctrines such as the inerrancy of Scripture and the definition of the gospel. There are certain things that we cannot release from. There are certain things that are not up for debate and redefinition. There are certain things that we have to be theological about. And let me just say this again. I am so grateful for a pastor who wants to shepherd this flock. The Friday morning theology for breakfast is exactly what this point says many churches today are lacking. And he says, by God's grace, it won't be Landmark Baptist Church. Number two, another problem. Much of the church is no longer antithetical in its thinking. It does not make sharp distinctions between true and false, right and wrong, but instead embraces subjectivity, relativity, and pragmatism. This is where much of the church today, and pastors addressed it, and it's so important because we can fall prey to it so often. I know what the Bible says, but that just hasn't been my experience. My friend, that's pragmatism. That's us living subjectively rather than objectively upon the Scriptures. And the church is falling prey to this continually. Number three, image and influence have replaced the proclamation of the truth as the essence of evangelism. The church is reluctant to risk offending unbelievers with a clear, convicting gospel message. Instead, it relies on marketing philosophy to present a seeker-friendly message that focuses on people's felt needs. My friend, whether you feel the need or not, the greatest need that you would have as an unbeliever is to know Christ and to hear the unadulterated, pure gospel message. And if it offends, I think the Bible tells us that's going to be the case because we were enemies against God. We need to stay true to what is right. Number four, the church has ceased valuing sound hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is the word that describes the process of interpreting biblical text. Many preachers no longer work diligently at the careful and accurate interpretation of the word. They have substituted anecdotes, psychology, and subjectivity in place of the objective exposition of Scripture. Again, objective, it comes from here. And that's fading. I'm blown away when I look at the spectrum and see churches advertising themselves no longer for preaching, but for music. The church has always been about the proclamation of the gospel and the word of God through a preacher, through teaching. But nowadays, we want to have perhaps a 5-minute thought and the rest of the time be music and whatever else. But God chose the foolishness of preaching to proclaim His word to change the hearts of men. Number five, The church has mostly ceased exercising church discipline against those members who persist in sin and error. And as a result, the world's philosophy and practice enters the church and it stops being distinct from the surrounding pagan culture. It's a hard day for a church to have to look at one and to correct them, and to even go to the point of Matthew 18 where it comes before the church and we say, we have to send you out and treat you as an unbeliever. But God gave us those commands in order to protect the purity of the church, that the church would be the gospel made visible and pushing out and pointing out to that which Christ is doing and accomplishing this work of transformation in the hearts of men. And when the church doesn't take it seriously, but rather looks and says, well, we don't want to offend, we'll just let that stay, it does damaging effect to the church and the witness of the church. And then number six, all of these preceding features produce and are characteristic of a spiritually immature church. The self-absorbed church, preoccupied with attaining personal comfort, success, and achieving man-centered solutions to life's problems, possesses a superficial faith that cannot discern between good and evil or truth and error. And that's exactly the text Brother Nate read for us this morning. When the church is immature in their faith, they are unable to discern right from wrong. And that's what Paul said in Ephesians. It's that type of church. It's those type of believers who get blown around by every wind of doctrine. It's like taking a leaf on a fall day and throwing it in the air and watching it blow wherever the wind will take it. That's what believers can be if we're not discerning. And so with that being said, that leads us to the four verses I want to quickly look at today. And notice 1 Thessalonians with me, if you would. A brief context of the letter of Thessalonians. As we look at this, Paul's first visit to Thessalonica is recorded for us in Acts chapter 17. In just a matter of a few verses, we see Paul going into Thessalonica and Paul being there very, very shortly. And that's very important for us today because I want us to understand this. Paul's visit to Thessalonica was brief. In fact, it tells us he was there for three Sabbath days. That means he was there teaching in a synagogue in Thessalonica for 3 weeks. And when people began to catch wind of what Paul was teaching, the Jews, the religious leaders in Thessalonica, got very upset with Paul there. And they went to the leaders and they went to the chief people of the city and they tried to stir up the people so that Paul would be kicked out of the city. In fact, they even went to the house of one named Jason and they got a few other believers as well. And they brought them in, arresting them and put a bond upon them that if Paul did not cease preaching in that city, these men would be held. And we could look at that and say, wow, what a shame. What a shame that Satan would take people and that he would take these people and they were not doing anything wrong. They were actually being ones listening and hearing scripture and trusting in Christ as their Savior and then trying to grow in this. And here they are in jail to where now there's this catch. Either they stay in jail and Paul preaches or Paul leaves and leaves this work that was going so well. But yet the gospel witness that Paul had there was now ceasing. And while we would look and say, Satan, that's horrible, can I cause us to understand today that while Paul was only there for a few weeks, and perhaps even a few weeks, or maybe even a couple of months after all of this took place, God was completely sovereign and in control. And you know what's beautiful about it? Is because they were lacking in some core foundational teaching of their faith, Paul understood that I need to write a letter to them. And one of the very first letters written by Paul in the time of the New Testament was that he wrote the letters of 1 and 2 Thessalonians because he knew they would be lacking. And he knew that where people are unstable in their faith, that's where the wolves come and attack, lest they grow any deeper. And with that being said, the benefit of where we would look and say, wow, Satan, that's so twisted that he would do that and arrest believers and cause Paul to be kicked out. What it actually did was it caused God to use Paul to be able to record the teaching in Scripture today that you and I would have the letters ourselves today. Satan didn't triumph in this situation. God triumphed in this. And so Paul writes these letters back. And in this letter, he starts off thanking God for the work that he accomplished in them. And then notice with me, if you would, that in chapter 2, in verse number 13, Paul says this, continuing on that thanks. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Why? Because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. And so Paul had this great time with them. They were taking in the Word of God. They were growing by it, and it was working itself out in their lives. And so we have to look at this and understand, Paul, what'd you teach these people? You were there for a short time. You did not get to teach them everything that you perhaps would have liked to. Remember that in his later missionary journey, he would spend 3 years in Ephesus. 3 years. And Paul would work with them day and night, he just said in Acts chapter 20, going from house to house and teaching publicly in order that they would be solid in their foundation and their understanding of truth. But here he just had a matter of Sabbath days. He just had a matter of weeks. And the Bible would even go on to tell us that even in these weeks, in order that he would not be chargeable to them, he worked long days in order to provide for himself, lest it would be said that he stole from them and fed off of them as false prophets would, taking the money. And so in a very short amount of time, this church was left lacking. And starting in chapter 4, this church was looking. Part of their uncertainty in what they knew was the end of their lives. What would happen with the return of Christ? And so much of what he mentions in 1 Thessalonians is about the return of Christ. But from chapter 4 on to the end of the book, he lists a series of teachings helping these people to understand how to live holy before their God. And at the very end of his exhortations, we find where we are in 1 Thessalonians 5 today. And this is where he draws their attention to that which he needs them to know, even though they had such a short foundation in Scripture. Notice 1 Thessalonians 5. I'd actually like us to see verse number 19 is where we will start. And here are four verses that Paul says as we look at today and finish. Verse 19, quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. And as Paul finishes this exhortation here to the Thessalonian believers, he says four things that all hinge, as I see it here, right around those words in verse 21, prove all things. It's one more call to spiritual discernment as we see it here today. If I could remind you of this, these believers did not have a New Testament. These believers, these ones at this point, were those who were practicing. He went to the synagogue. So these were practicing Jews, doing what they knew as the Old Testament has commanded them. And as they went on with life, Paul shows up, begins to teach to them Jesus and how he must suffer and die and rise again on their behalf. And as he's teaching them, they have no New Testament. They simply have to receive this teaching that Paul is giving to them and compare it with that which they knew of Old Testament scriptures. And so Paul comes in not preaching out of a book as I stand to do so today. Paul came in and began to reason with them, Jesus. And they began to hear what he had to say and to receive the words that he taught as the very word of God. The problem, do you see it? The problem in that day is that other teachers could come into town and without a book either stand up and say, well, let me tell you what I think God is saying. And that's what men would come in and do. And a church that was undiscerning would sit there and go, okay, that's what God says. And Paul's concern for them was how they would move forward, because this church received a very short amount of teaching from Paul. But then false teachers would come in and malign Paul and say that he was there just to be a money grabber. And that they would say what he was teaching was wrong. And so imagine the Thessalonians sitting back at this point going, well, who do we believe? And Paul writes his letter defending his ministry, writes his letter giving them more clarity based on what he was teaching. And then in the final verses says these words. Notice with me again, verse 19, he says, quench not the Spirit. He exhorts them not to quench the Spirit or put out the Spirit's fire working in their lives. Oftentimes throughout the Bible, the Holy Spirit is somehow portrayed as fire. And so the idea was this. These Thessalonian believers were not to quench, to smother the fire of God working. And so with that, he warns them. And if I could for a moment today, without parking on this long, if I could simply say it this way, if quench means to extinguish or to retard the power or energy of something, Scripture would tell us in looking at this, how is it that often we can quench the fire? The Holy Spirit illuminates the Word of God to the believer. It's the Holy Spirit that a believer has who illuminates the Scriptures for us. He helps us to see. He helps us to understand that which the natural man without the Holy Spirit could not see and could not understand. Believers grow spiritually only as they feed on the Word. That's the only way you grow. In fact, Peter would tell them to desire the sincere milk of the Word, that they would grow thereby. And the only way a Christian can grow is by intake of the Word of God. Believers can quench this aspect of the Spirit's work by failing to read the Scripture, by failing to study the Scripture, by misinterpreting it, by not receiving it with humility, but rather coming to it with an arrogance, and by not applying it to our lives. You know, it's possible to quench the Spirit. Oftentimes we apply that to many other areas of holiness. But it's possible to quench the Spirit by simply smothering out the flame that He wants to do in our life by never opening and studying and looking into the Scripture. Now, I think one of the reasons the church is lacking in discernment today is by simply that right there. We're too busy for it. I've got so many other things to do. There's other things that are really important that I have to do. And all the while, there is this quenching of the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:18 tells us that as we behold Christ in His Word, we are transformed from glory unto glory. And when Christians neglect the reading and studying of the Scripture, or they simply read it just for information, we quench the Spirit. And so His first warning here is quench not the Spirit. Notice verse number 20, He says this, despise not prophesying. Despise not prophesying. There's much to be said about prophecy in the Scripture, but let me say it this way. The word despise here carries a very strong meaning. Catch this. The word despise means to consider as absolutely nothing. So what he's saying is don't consider the teaching, the proclamation of Scripture as nothing. I think what that calls us to in some ways today is when you come in here to church, please don't just view this as, well, I'm at church. Or when pastor says, hey, we're going to be having a time where we're going to be teaching on a Tuesday night on spiritual discernment. I would hope that you wouldn't consider it as nothing. I hope that you wouldn't downplay it. I hope that you would look at it and understand the Word of God will be proclaimed. That's huge. And if I can be a part of that, then let's understand what the writer of Hebrews said. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves, but rather come together for the edification of one another. And so when we understand, he says, do not despise prophesying. Let me just simply say it this way. As we look and see prophecy revealed for us here in Scripture today, this for us today would be don't downplay the proclaimed Word of God. Please don't think that it's something that you can just take in or leave it. It's something that's valuable. His warning to them was, if you want to be discerning, don't look down on the proclaimed Word of God. Rather, value it. Set it high. Treasure it. Listen attentively and take it in. In fact, perhaps take some other things out of the way so that it can become more important. Because that is how He grows believers. That is how He sanctifies believers. Despise not prophesying. Notice then verse 21, he says this, prove all things, prove all things. He exhorts them to test everything. As I look at this today, I want us to be very aware. Spiritual discernment is the ability to distinguish divine truth from error and from half-truth. And it is essential. It is essential to the life of a Christian. Discernment's not something that you take or leave. Discernment was something that the apostles, that Jesus Himself would speak over and over and over. Beware, be aware. Exercise yourselves unto this so that you can be ready, so that you can be alert. Watch, therefore, is what He would say. The word proof here was a common New Testament word that frequently referred to testing something. It would be when they would take coins and they would test the coins to see if it was actually real or if it was counterfeit. The idea is that you are to prove all things. And in the context here of understanding the teaching of the Word of God, he says, take what you hear and test it. Take what you read in a book and test it. Take what you see on the television and test it. Prove it. See if it's of value or see if it is actually of great error. And with that being said, when Paul told the Thessalonians to prove everything, the term everything permitted no exceptions. Prove all things. It did me well this week to think on that. Prove all things. If I stopped and reflected and invited you to do the same with me, how many times have I sat under preaching or have I read a book like the baby bird that just held its mouth open and said, "Feed me whatever you put in." And there was no thought. There was no thought. Whatever went in, I just took. And I never stopped to evaluate it. And I think that perhaps has led to the great lack of discernment in the church today, is we just don't exercise. We'll just take in, we'll take in, and then we'll go forth and say, "This was a good book. That's a good movie. This is a good pastor. This is a good thing you should watch on television." And what we then do is we are now aiding in the spreading of that which would be non-helpful to us. So notice, as he calls us to prove all things, there's two last charges, and we're finished today. Two last charges. In the end of verse 21, he says this: after you've proved all things, here are the only two responses. Hold fast that which is good. Hold fast that which is good, and then abstain from that which is evil. That's the response here. Once you've proved it, once you've tested it, you hold on, you cling to, you embrace that which is good, and you shun, you abstain from, you put it away from you, that which is false, that which is evil. And so with this being said, hold fast is that idea to embrace. And good refers to that which is genuine, true, noble, and right. Not just what might be good or beautiful in appearance. We've got to be ones who discern beyond appearance down to what it is. And he says, prove it. Test it. See what it's really at, what it is at its core. And then if you find out that it is evil, abstain from it. Shun it. Put it away. Evil refers to something that is actively harmful or malignant. Evil includes lies and distortions of truth, as well as moral perversions. Evil appears in many forms, and because of its many manifestations, Paul warned the Thessalonians to shun every form of evil. We are called to test all things, and that which passes the test, we embrace, we hold on to, we cling to. But that which does not pass the test, my friend, isn't something that we let just linger. That which fails the test according to God's truth is something that we take and we put away. We shun it. We deny it because it ought not be there. And the fact is, if it is there, it could do further damage either to ourselves or to the church at large. And so let me just say this today. How big of a deal is this? I think the concern is that we might sit here and say, "Well, I'm not the pastor, and so I'm not really teaching anybody." Well, I think you are. If you have named yourself as a Christian anywhere publicly, people are watching. They watch what you do. They watch what you accept. If you pass on anything and you say, "This is a good book," or "This is a good thing, you should look into this," you've just bought into it. Is it helpful or is it hurtful? The call is to test all things. And if it's a test that he's given to the church at large, then my friends, it's something that all of us can do, not just the pastor. It is the pastor's responsibility, as we saw in Acts 20, to guard the flock. And so the pastor will be the one to oversee what should we allow in, what should we not allow in, what should be taught and what shouldn't be taught. And the pastor stands accountable to the great shepherd for that. But my friends, let me just ask you today, who is depending on you to be discerning? Who's depending on you? As I did the list in my own life, I realized there's quite a few people. But even if it was only my wife and my daughter, it is worth me proving all things in order that I hold fast to that which is good for their sake, and I shun that which is evil for their sake. So let us understand the call to discernment this morning. It's not a joke. John said, "Try the spirits." Paul said, "Don't be blown around with every wind of doctrine." Jesus said, "Many ravening wolves will come in to devour." And they'll come in as a spirit of Antichrist, trying to twist truth and get you to buy lies anywhere you can. My friends, I think this is probably a pretty heavy message today, but we would do well to consider the warnings of Scripture and be aware that error is lurking. And let me say it this way as we close. any time that Christianity is ever viewed in any way as popular, false teaching will abound. Because as soon as Christianity becomes unpopular, the false teachers go away. They won't stand up to the persecution. They will flee. But in a time where Christianity is popular and it's cool to put Jesus on a movie screen, be very aware. There's danger lurking. There is danger lurking. So let's be discerning. Let's pray. Father, I think we need to stop today and say thank you that you have given us a more sure word of prophecy in the Bible, that we have a guide, we have that which to test and prove things against. And I'm so thankful today for our sake that we live in a day where we have your word and that we can test things, we can test teaching, we can test things that we intake into our eye and into our ear gate and test it and try it according to your word. And so, Father, we praise you for giving us your Bible today. But, Father, we look to you now and we pray. We pray that we would be a discerning people. I pray that Landmark Baptist Church would be one that would be on guard to be aware that just because it comes across a Christian bookstore shelf doesn't mean it's going to help. That we would be discerning to be aware that we need to hold fast to that which is good. And, Father, help us to shun that which is evil for the sake of our own souls, for the sake of our families, for the sake of this body, for the sake of each Sunday school class, for the sake of each Master Clubs class, for the sake of the youth group, for the sake of our neighbors, and Father, so many other avenues. May we be discerning. And I pray that if anything today, this time has just caused us to perhaps be more aware to the need that is there. Would you cause us to seek after discernment in the days ahead? And I pray, Father, that as we ask and as we seek, you will provide it. Make us a discerning people for the purity of the church and for the help as we pass it on to the next generation. And Father, thank you again for your word and what it accomplishes in us. And we pray it through Christ this morning. Amen. You go ahead and stand, Brother Monty will come and lead us in a song.